Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you believe all the things we talked about, and you believe that you got to be born again, and that you receive Jesus, and that you surrender your life and you repent, and you're Catholic, you're saved. You have come to Christ and you're saved. If you believe you're saved because you're Catholic, or you believe you're saved because you kept the sacraments, or you believe you're saved because you believe the dogmas of Mary, then you're not.
How can we make sure we are saved? Does it have to do with what day we go to church, whether or not we're baptized, whether we belong to a certain religion? Today on Practical Christian Living, we are in the Gospel of Luke looking at what the Scriptures say about salvation. Here's Robert Furrow with Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 56.
There are a lot of different things that are said about Mary, the mother of Jesus. But what is the truth about her? And what does the Bible have to say about her? That's our desire as we look through our text today, because this is the largest text in the Bible that has to do with the mother of our Lord, which she is called in this text. And I also want us to compare what the Bible says about her to what tradition says about her. There, quite frankly, is more in tradition said about Mary than there is in the Bible. And I just want to say, for those of you who are Catholic or have a Catholic background, or maybe you're not Catholic, but you're part of a church that believes in those traditions, that this is not an attack on you. I want to say that specifically to the Catholic Church. This is not an attack on you. I believe that we stand with many similarities. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We believe in the resurrection and the ascension, and that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father now, that he is the Lord of lords and King of kings and rules over all. And all of that being in common is absolutely amazing. And there are areas we don't have in common because, and this is important when you're talking to someone who's a Catholic, because you might just think, well, I'm going to be able to show them that's not in the Bible. But they are looking at a different authority. I have a friend of mine who's part of the Knights of Columbus, which is a Catholic organization. He's high up in it, and he's a lawyer. He's a defense attorney. So he always wants to argue with me. He's the one who picks the arguments with me. And I always try to tell him, we have a different authority. I'm coming from the Bible, and you're coming from tradition. And see, the Catholic Church and other churches as well will put tradition alongside of the Bible. And they'll use passages, that one in Galatians, one in 2 Thessalonians, that says that Paul brought to them the traditions. Now, he's talking about the traditions that are in the Scriptures, the tradition of communion and baptism. But it says Paul brought them the traditions. So they say, see, Paul brought traditions. And so they put traditions on the same level as the Bible. We don't. We say the Bible has complete and total authority, and traditions, they may add to something. We may know something better because of traditions. But to us, as evangelicals, they don't have authority. Just because something is a tradition, that some church did it, or in church history it was done, we don't do it. Sometimes they even put tradition above the Bible. Now, we have an argument. We can say, listen, there's all kinds of scriptures that give the Bible authority. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God, and I'll throw in the woman of God there as well, can be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. That's an amazing verse. It means that everything that we need is in the pages of Scripture, and that we are lacking in nothing if we have the authority of the Scriptures. But they would say that the traditions add to it, and I just wanted you to know that if you are Catholic, if you're part of one of these other churches that believe these things, that I love you, we love you, we don't hate people that are, we don't hate the Catholic Church, we don't hate people who are Catholic, we love you. We're just on a truth quest, and we think you should be too. That what we want to know is the truth. We don't want to believe lies. And so we want to compare and contrast those things as we talk about Mary today, because quite frankly, and I hope this doesn't make you get up and walk out if you're Catholic, quite frankly, I think Mary would be appalled at some of the ways in which she is treated, because you would be if you were treated that way. You would be appalled, and I'll get into some more of that as we get going here. What you believe, everybody believes something that's theologically wrong. Okay, there's not a person who doesn't, except for me. All right, so that's not true. You believe things that are wrong. I believe things that are wrong. When we get to heaven, it's believing Christ. It's receiving him as our Savior. It's repenting from our sins. It's being born again. It's receiving Christ into our life. It's being transformed. So the old person has passed away and we have a new person. That gets us into heaven. God isn't going to go, Robert, you were wrong about 10 things. Probably a lot more than that. So you can't come in. So what you believe that may be wrong doesn't keep you out of heaven, but you've got to believe a couple of things that are right. You've got to be right about salvation, how you are saved, and you've got to be right about the person of Jesus Christ, because it is through him you are saved. And so the Seventh-day Adventist Church is wrong about salvation. They say that you're saved by going to church on Saturday. Now, they may argue with you about that. When you boil everything down and you get down to the nitty-gritty, that's what they say. And the fact that you guys are in church on Sunday, you've taken the mark of the beast. So they're wrong about salvation. That's a major problem for them. We may have a lot of things in common with them, but how we're saved is important. And so if you believe all the things we talked about, and you believe that you got to be born again, and that you receive Jesus, and that you surrender your life and you repent, and you're Catholic, you're saved. You have come to Christ and you're saved. If you believe you're saved because you're Catholic, or you believe you're saved because you kept the sacraments, or you believe you're saved because you believe the dogmas of Mary, then you're not. Because the Bible clearly tells us how we're saved, and that would be something outside of that realm. You also have to be right about the person of Jesus Christ, which the Catholic Church is. That he is the Son of the living God. That he is God in the flesh. That he is part of the Trinity. They have the person of Jesus Christ absolutely 100% with Scripture. And that way they can trust in Jesus. You've got to trust in Jesus to be saved. If you're a group like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons that have a different Jesus, you can't trust in their Jesus to be saved. Because the Mormons' Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. Our Jesus is the creator of everything, including Lucifer. So they teach a different Jesus. If you say, I know Robert, and it's a different Robert than me, and you say, who pastors Calvary Chapel? Well, he doesn't. It's a different Robert. If we're going to do something and you're going to say, I talked to Robert, he said we could do it. You can't talk to a different Robert and say you can do it. It's got to be the Robert who actually pastors the church, right? Same thing is true with your salvation. You've got to go to the real Jesus. And if you are not going to the real Jesus, then there's a problem. And the Catholic Church has this right on the nose, all right? So I think that's important for us as evangelicals to understand and know where we are with our brothers and sisters that are in Christ, who are Catholics. And you realize that in every church, there are people who aren't really saved. That in the Catholic Church, there are some who aren't saved because they believe they're saved in another way. But I guarantee you, in Calvary Chapel, there are people that believe that they are saved and they're not. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's why the Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's why the Bible says, examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. Because there are those who will say things like, well, you go to church, or you might think, I'm going to church, I'm okay. But there may be problems that you have in not surrendering your life to Christ, all right? So what I want to do here today is three things. I want to look at, first of all, what the Bible says about Mary. And I want to do that kind of quickly. We're going to make our way through a passage faster than we normally do, because we're really just looking for what it says about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Then I want to look at other passages quickly that talk about Mary, so we know what the Bible says about her. And then I want to look at traditions and when they came about, okay? Because you have the Bible that dates back to the first century, but there's not even any artwork of Mary until the third century. And there's no reference to praying to Mary until the late third century. So if the dogmas of Mary are important for salvation, which some Catholics believe that, then what about those first 300 years or 200 and whatever years that didn't have those dogmas? If you are not saved, if you don't believe those dogmas, then they had to all be lost. You've added something for salvation that they didn't have because they didn't have those dogmas, okay? And we'll talk about when the traditions came into play and how late they were, all right? So let's just go really a little quickly. Luke chapter 1, verses 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. This is the sixth month from when Elizabeth conceived. That's what has gone before this. And now when she's 6 months pregnant, the angel shows up now to the city of Galilee. That's a small city in the Galilee. The Galilee is not by any means, a glorious area. It was never meant to be. It's the backwaters to a virgin, which would be 13, 14 years old. Every scholar will agree that Mary was that age, because that's when they betrothed them. They looked and betrothed young women at that age. So because she's betrothed, we know that she was that young. So this is somebody who's very young and yet has a deep, profound relationship with God. That's very powerful. That's something that we commend her for. It's something that we want to be like. We look at Mary and we say, I want to be right with God. I want to have that relationship. And she has this, her virginity, her purity. And today, a lot of people in adolescence give adolescence a pass on purity. And I don't think we should, by the way. I think there's huge problems with that. And that God honors those that give purity to God, those who make decisions to say, I'm going to honor God and I'm going to do things the way God wants me to do them. And he does certainly here with her. She's betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. Both of them have a lineage that is a kingly lineage. They are not only Jews, they are Jews in Judah, and they can trace their lineage all the way back to David and then to Abraham and then to Adam, of course, but especially back to Abraham and to David, all right? So it says, of the house of David, to a virgin whose name was Mary. And the word virgin here means virgin. There's people who try to play fast and loose with that word, but it means virgin. There's no way around it. In the Greek, it means virgin. In the Old Testament, it says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. It means a virgin. You could try to do all that you want to try to say it doesn't mean that. But the passage is giving you a sign. Behold, I give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a child. If it doesn't mean a virgin, it's not a sign. Behold, I give you a sign. A woman shall conceive and have a child. Happens all the time. What kind of sign is that? And we know from the Old Testament commentaries that they believed it was a virgin. And the Septuagint, which is the Greek copy of the Old Testament, I hope I'm not talking too fast, they translated it as virgin. So Mary was a virgin. And she's going to have a baby without ever having sex with anyone. She's a virgin. And then the angel having come in to her, so he came into the room. He was in the room when Zacharias walked into the temple. The Bible says that Zachariah was very terrified and exceedingly afraid. He's got to get all these, he just was startled and just, went crazy. And Mary, he just kind of walks in kind of with Mary very, very gently. And he says to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. He tells her three things that we can learn about her. She was highly favored by God. We really want that. We want God on our side. We want to live in such a way that we find favor with God. We not only want to receive his grace, which is a gift that we don't deserve, but we want to find favor from God because we make things right between us and him. If we have unconfessed, unforgiven sin in our lives, we step out of the favor of God. So we can learn from Mary that we want to be favored by God. We want God on our side. She was highly favored. So the angel not only tells her she's highly favored, he says that the Lord is with you. And God is with us in a special way. God was with Mary in a way, but God's with us in a special way. The Holy Spirit is inside of us, so God is with us. And God was with her and was going to be with her in even a more special way, which we'll talk about here in just a moment. And blessed are you among women. That God could have chosen anyone, and any woman who really loves God, who has a relationship with him, as a young unmarried woman, would have loved to have been chosen to actually bear the Messiah, God in the flesh, and to raise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Like that song that just has swept Christmas now, Mary, Did You Know, right? That song's everywhere. I listened to it last night with my wife, the Pentatonix version, and got goosebumps, you know, near the end where it's, Mary, did you know that the baby boy you bore is the great I am. It's just like, wow, that's amazing. So that she is blessed among women, I don't know that there's any greater role. Women play all kinds of roles in ministry today, all right? We're not one of those churches that say that women can't be in leadership or women can't play role, have certain roles. This would have been the greatest role, right? That any woman would be chosen for this is the greatest role. She's blessed among women, and that's really important. It says, but when she saw him, she was troubled in her saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. She's not troubled because she's startled. She's troubled at his saying. The angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. She's going to conceive in her womb. the virgin, and shall call his name Jesus. That's Joshua, God is salvation. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You want to talk about veneration? The angel just really lifted Jesus up. He is the Son of God. He is going to rule God's kingdom forever and ever, and there will be no end. That's pretty amazing. And Mary said to the angel, just like Zacharias had an objection, I'm really old. You should see my wife. What do you mean she's going to have a baby? And Mary says, how can this be since I don't know a man? How am I going to be pregnant because I don't know it? She wasn't listening close enough. You will be conceived by the Holy Spirit in your womb. She wasn't listening close enough. Then the Holy Spirit will come upon you, he says, in verse 35, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her whom was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And that is angel theology. There are a few things we learn from angels when they come and they give statements. This is one of them. What do angels believe? That nothing is impossible with God. And I love that God brings an angel to say that on something that we find ourselves doubting. Do I really believe the virgin birth? Do I really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I don't know if I really believe that. And the angel says, well, with God, nothing's impossible. Someone says, well, the virgin birth is impossible. Can't happen. Well, you're right. It is impossible. God had to break the natural laws to make it happen. God had to intervene. But if God created the heavens and the earth and put into order all the natural laws, God could break them. It's his prerogative. If you believe chapter 1, verse 1 of Genesis, you're okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. With God, nothing will be impossible. So Mary said, here she receives the call, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let it be according to your word. She received what God had for her. I think she knew it was going to be problems. She's going to have to tell Joseph, I'm pregnant. And God planted a baby inside of me. I didn't have sex with anybody. Tell me that a 13-year-old tells you that, you're going to believe them. Right? I know I'm pregnant, Mom, but it's the Holy Spirit planted it inside of me. I promise. I haven't had sex. I promise. You're going to be like, she knows there's going to be problems. And this is public. Everybody knows it. The enemies of Christ will say to him at one point, we at least know who our mother is. So they knew that Mary was pregnant before she married Joseph. And they're saying to Jesus, and I'm just going to use the words quite literal, he's a bastard. That's what they're saying. We know who you, we at least we know who our mother is. They're attacking him personally. So Mary understands that this is going to be heavy. There's a sacrifice. But he also promised her that he would take care of her reputation. Listen to this. Now Mary arose in the days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. We know that Gabriel told Zachariah, this boy is going to be filled with the Spirit from the womb. And here Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. And she spoke with a loud voice. I guess when you get filled with the Spirit and you're going to talk, you talk loud. Blessed are you among women. So now she knows something she shouldn't know because the angel told Mary this, but Elizabeth wasn't there. So she shouldn't know that. So she says, she's giving her a confirmation. Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted thus that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So Elizabeth, and here in the Bible, Jesus is called the mother of her Lord. So the mother of the Lord is not a bad name for Mary. If we're looking for names to call Mary, the mother of the Lord is not a bad name. Why would the mother of the Lord come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed. So she believed and she's blessed because of that. And we could use that as an application. When we believe God's word and we act on it and we receive it and say, I'm going to do it, then we're blessed always because God's word is active and it's alive. And then it says, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her by the Lord. So Elizabeth is saying God's going to do what he said he was going to do for you. Now Mary sings a song. I don't know if this is if she speaks it, if this is something they did in rhythm. You know, there's a lot of sing-song ministries out there. Have you guys seen any of this on YouTube? There's these young guys that will talk doctrine, or they'll talk about Bible, put Bible into very rhythmic kind of statements. It's really good. I mean, it's really, really powerful. And some of them have a million views. It's some of the kind of stuff that Ben Corson, who's been here before, does a lot of, and it's really powerful. So we don't know quite the artwork that was behind this, but listen to her song. This is the Magnificat. And it says, and she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She's not making God bigger. That's been the argument, that Mary makes God bigger. She's not magnifying God, like making him bigger. When my soul magnifies the Lord, I'm getting closer. I'm using a magnifying glass to look at something so I can see it in more detail. So when our soul magnifies God, we're saying, I want to know you more. I want to walk with you no more. I want to know you better. I don't want to know you from a distance. I want to get as close as I can. Then I want to see you close up. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary confesses she needs a Savior. Note that. It's important. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Mary's humble. She knows he could have gone to Jerusalem or anywhere and gotten, you know, a woman that has a high status. She doesn't have it. She says, "For behold, henceforth generations will call me blessed," and we do. And I think because she is so exalted by a certain group of people, that sometimes we don't like that, so we go way on the other side, and we don't talk about the special position that Mary held, and it was a special position. And so she says, "Generations are going to call me blessed, for he is mighty and done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is towards those who fear him from generation to generation." This is a biblical, there are no less than 15 Old Testament references in her song. And it's biblical to say, fear the Lord. And today people will say, I don't fear God. I don't fear God. He's full of love. I love God. But you should fear him. He is to be feared. On the day that you will see him, you know, we sing the song and we like it. I can only imagine what it will be like. We're going to go, I should have been more respectful to Jesus. Because, quite frankly, anyone who sees him in his glory is terrified.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.